نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. اما بعد، we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this halakha tonight on the fiqh of Salah. And we're reading from the book Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam by Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And inshallah tonight we'll be continuing in the chapter on the sifa, or the characteristics of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And last time we began with a hadith which is about the tabarruk of the camel. Does everyone remember this hadith? For the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said, if one of you makes your sajda, then do not make the tabarruk of the ba'ir. He said, if one of you makes the sajda, do not do the, go down the way that the ba'ir of the camel goes down, but let your hands go down before your legs. The city is nearly by Salata. Everybody know who that Salata is? Three? The three great Imams of Bukhari and Muslims and Imam Ahmad. This is the terminology of Prophet Ibn Hajar. So here in the city, we mentioned that the scholars differed over the interpretation of the city. And the three madhahib, Shafi, Ahmad, and Abu Hanifa, they say that a person should make their knees go down first, then their hands. And according to the madhab of Imam Malik, he says that the hands go before the knees. And what we mentioned is this is, first of all, not an issue that affects the validity of the prayer. The prayer will not be invalidated whether one puts their knees first or their hands. It's a matter of the sunnah. In fact, some of the ulama say that both ways of going down are correct. And that this text is actually proof that both putting the knees first or the hands first is allowable. And depending on how heavy or a person may be or his physical predicament, he may need to put his hands first or he may put his knees first. So this is the hadith that we covered last time, inshallah ta'ala. Today we'll move on to the next hadith, the Ibn Abi Ta'ala. This hadith is narrated by Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, radiallahu anhu. And he says, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا قعد للتشهد وضع يده اليسرى على ركبته اليسرى. واليمنى على اليمنى وعقد ثلاثا وخمسين وأشار بإصبعه السفاح رواه مسلم. Here is the hadith that's narrated by Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him. He said that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to sit for the tashahhud, he used to place his left hand on his left knee and his right hand on his right knee, and he folded his fingers in a specific way, and what is mentioned here like 53, which is, we'll explain in a minute, and he pointed with the sabada. The sabada is the index finger of the right hand. This hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim. And in some narrations, he said that he clenched his whole hand except the pointy finger. Except the sabada. So here, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, the commentary on this hadith, the ulama, they say, first of all, this hadith is talking about how to sit in the tashahhud. When we sit down, in after the sajda, we just spoke about how to go down for sajda. When we sit down for the two sajda, after the two sajda, how do we sit? And here we have that the Prophet placed his left hand on his left knee and his right hand on his right knee, and he placed his fingers like the pointing finger and the three fingers forward. This is basically what 53 means. There's a way of numbering in the past where they used to count with their fingers. And so 53 would be when you fold the three fingers and you bring the thumb to the point of the middle finger and you point with the index finger. So it is narrated that the Prophet ﷺ used to put his hand on his right knee with the right finger pointing, the right index finger pointing, and the three, the pinky finger, the index finger, the pinky finger, the ring finger, and the little finger pointing on the knee itself. In this narration, it was curved. It was curved back towards the hand, and the thumb is where? On the tip of the middle finger, right? This is what is called 53. But actually, we find in some other ulama, they say that the thumb was in the side of the middle finger. He didn't actually put it on the tip of the middle finger, but on the side. And he pointed with the middle finger. And again, some of the ulama say that his fingers were not curved all the way back, but they were actually on the knee itself. There is another view that the three fingers, the pinky, ring finger, and middle finger, are on the knee and spread out, and just the index finger was pointing with the thumb touching the side of the middle finger. Is that clear for everybody? How the hand was placed on the knee and pointing with the index finger. So now here the issue comes up, how did the Prophet move his pointy finger? Before we mention this, let me say one thing, which Sheikh mentioned, that some people, they take this issue so seriously that if you move your finger during the salah, they might injure your finger. They take this issue very, very seriously about moving the finger, and rather this is an issue from the high ass. It's not something that affects the correctness of the prayer. The prayer will be accepted whether one moves their finger or not. So here's the Prophet ﷺ. He would move his index finger. Now here the question comes up, or he pointed with his index finger, excuse me. So the question comes up, how did he point with the index finger, or when did he point, and did he move the index finger? So again, here we have a number of views amongst the ulama. Some of the ulama say that he pointed with the index finger and left it pointing the whole time for the whole tashahhud, and he didn't move it. Some of the other ulama, they say that he used to point with it and move it throughout the prayer. And the third view amongst the ulama is that he kept it down, and when he came to La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, he pointed it up, and then he returned it back down. So these three views amongst the ulama, the question comes up, why did he move his finger? What is the wisdom behind the motion of the finger? Some scholars state that the pointy finger, it has a connection with the blood vessel to the heart. So when a person moves the pointy finger, it has some connection to the heart. This is what some of the ulama of medicine, they said this. This is one view, there's no text that says this, but this is an interpretation that the pointy finger has a connection through the artery or through a vein to the heart. The second view amongst the ulama is that by moving the index finger, then a person will not fall asleep. Make sure they're still awake. Because by constantly moving their finger, they have to be awake. You can't move your finger while they're near asleep, right? We're developing a little bit here. So we have to always move your finger. It keeps a person conscious and awake during the tashahhud. Because it's a sitting position and it's a relaxed position. So in order to keep a person focused in that sitting, then he moves the finger. The third view amongst the Ahlul Ilm, the scholars, may Allah have mercy on them all, is that the pointing of the finger is only one finger, and it's said during the shahada to indicate the wahdaniyya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person, he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, he raises the finger, so that not only is he saying it, but he's acting the tawheed. His action is affirming what he's saying. He's saying there is no God except Allah. There's no deity worshipped in truth except Allah. Some of them, they say you raise the finger throughout the whole shahada. Some of them even say you raise it when you say the word Allah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. And he raised a finger pointing towards the sky, indicating the wahdaniyya, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in any case, these views that the ulama have, that it's connected to the heart, or also that it's keeps one awake, or that it's the oneness of Allah, there's no text to prove any of these statements. So we say that Allah knows best, inshallah, which of these is most correct, inshallah ta'ala. Also here, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, how long, again we mentioned that some ulama say you raised it during the Shahada, some ulama say you only pointed and leave it still, and the last, the third view is that you raise it and you move it throughout the sitting position. And again, I hope we, none of us take ta'assub in this matter and don't injure anybody's fingers after the first, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so let's go to the next segment, and again, we do this, we do it based on our aqal. I think that, you know, that it keeps me awake, so I'm going to move the finger. No, we do it imitating the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah be pleased with him. He taught us how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his hand in the prayer. Whether we understand the wisdom behind it or not, it should not lead us to following the sunnah or not. One of the major diseases of this age, and actually this was what was done by the Bani Israel, is that they would question or try to find logic in the Sharia. And therefore they would reject what didn't coincide with their aqal, and they would accept whatever made sense. What happened with Musa alayhi salam? He told the Bani Israel, "Inna Allah ya'murukum an tadhbahu baqara." Allah has commanded you to slaughter a cow. He said, "Takhiduna huzwa." So a man was found dead. If you looked in the tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah, there was a dead man. So they came to Musa alayhi salam, "Who killed this man?" Musa alayhi salam, he said, "Allah is telling you to slaughter a cow." So Bani Israel, they said, "What is the relationship between slaughtering a cow and the finding the murderer of the dead man?" So they used their logic and they rejected wahi. They rejected the wahi that came to Musa based on their logic. And then after it was explained so many times, Musa alayhi salam explained to them the wisdom of the what type of cow that Allah commanded it, and they said, "Now we will slaughter it." And the rest of the story, as you know, the cow was touched to the dead man and he spoke and told them who the murderer was. So this is the following the sunnah of the Prophet, we have to do it without preconditions, without basing it on our aqal. The aqal follows the naql, follows the text. Inshallah, that's the need for tonight. Inshallah, we'll leave. I have a question from Sayyidina Sheikh Jafar, inshallah, about the beard. So before we get to that, let's read one more hadith, inshallah. May Allah reward all of you. We know that he's this hadith is narrated by Ibn Mas'ud. May Allah be pleased with him. And he said that the Prophet iltafata ilayna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faqad إِذَا صَلَّى أَحَدَكُمْ فَلْيَقُلْ التَّحِيَّاتُ لِلَّهِ وَالصَّلَوَاتُ وَالطَّيِّبَاتُ السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام علينا وعلى عباد الله الصالحين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله ثم يتخير من الدعاء أعجبه إليه فليدعوه. So here's this text by Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu teaching us what do we say when we're sitting in the position of the tashahhud. And here, this expression is coming to us from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he is explaining to us, we say, at-tahayyatu lillah. At-tahayyat. And the tahayyat here is a type of praising to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like we begin the fatiha, alhamdulillah, we begin with the praise of Allah before asking. In the same way, we begin with tahiyyat lillah. In a very interesting narration, one of the Sahaba, he went to Ahlul Quba. And the people in Ahlul Quba, they used to say, As-salamu lillah. So this Sahaba, I think his name was Ubayd ibn Ka'ab, he said, "I want to give you a gift. So the people in Cuba, they said, what kind of gifts are you going to give us? And then he said, I want to teach you what I heard from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, when he sat in the city of Tashahhud, he used to say, At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa sayyidat. And then he explained the rest of the hadith. So this Sahabi, when he went to Ahlul Quba, he said, I want to give you a gift. And what was his gift? Knowledge. There was knowledge. So here's the Sheikh, he made a comment on this. You see, the Sahaba, the best gift you can get is some knowledge. If somebody, when the Sahabi went to Ahlul Quba, he didn't bring up food or drink. He said, I want to give you a gift. Will you accept it? They said, of course. And he said, I want to teach you what the Prophet has known. He taught us. He taught us to say, and he explained the Tahiyyatu Lillah. And of course, the Sahaba, they wanted to know how to greet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They used to say, As-salamu lillah. Peace be to Allah. Then the Prophet explained to the Sahaba, Allah is As-salam. We don't say As-salamu lillah, we say At-tahiyyatu lillah. Tahiyyat means all kinds of good statements. When you say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, these are all tahiyyat. They're good statements. So we say all the good praising statements are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At-tahiyyatu lillah wa salawatu wa tayyibat. The salawat, what is salawat? Salawat, when it comes to from a servant to the Allah, it means dua. It means the dua. When it's salah from the angels for Allah to the creation, like in Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna 'ala an-nabi, it means seeking forgiveness and rahmah and blessing. So as-salawat is for Allah, finding that all kinds of good actions and good things are for Allah. As-salamu 'alayka ayyuha an-nabi. Peace be upon you, O Prophet. And this is very interesting here. The narration, it begins with peace upon the Prophet ﷺ. Not as-salamu 'alayna or as-salamu 'ala ibadina as-salihin. We begin with praising or sending prayers on the Prophet ﷺ, which shows the order of importance. That the messenger, he is more, who has more help in the sight of Allah, more love. We should have more love for him than our own selves. This is the famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, you will not believe until I am more beloved than anything else. Me and Allah and the messenger are more beloved to you than anything else. So it shows you this, the maqam of the Prophet. Now some people, they said, why do we say As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nabi? Peace be upon you, O Prophet. When the Prophet was alive, the Sahaba were there, then we can understand when they say As-salamu alayka, the Prophet might hear them, peace be upon you, O Prophet. Right? You know, everybody following you. As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nabi. It means peace be upon you. The kafir means you, as if he's here with us. So we can understand when the Sahaba, he said this in front of the Prophet, he would hear them and they're regretting. But why do we say it now after the Prophet? The Prophet cannot see us from here.
Sam Nabuwa.
The Nabuwa, very good. In the time of the Prophet, first of all, it might have been many, many lines. So it's not guaranteed that everybody could hear the Prophet, even the women in the stuff in the back. They said As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nabi, and the Prophet ﷺ did not hear them. Or many rows in the back, of course the Prophet ﷺ did not hear them, yet he still commanded them to say As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nabi. So it doesn't necessitate that he hears us that we say As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nabi. Here also, the Prophet ﷺ, when he was teaching the Sahaba of the Shepherd, he said, then say As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nabi. And he didn't have them say As-salamu alayya. He was speaking to them, but he didn't say tell them say salam upon me. He said say As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nabi. And here the ulama, they point out something, which is that there's a difference between the person of the Prophet ﷺ and the maqam of nubuwwah. The Prophet ﷺ as a person, he wanted to separate himself from the maqam of nubuwwah. As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nabi. The risala, the Prophet who is conveying the risala, they're sending peace upon him. As a person, as an individual, he didn't tell the Sahaba, make salam upon me, make salam upon the Prophet. and he, as if he is still with us, when we think of him with our hearts, with our minds, with our feelings, when we're praying, dua for him, as if we are so connected to him, we speak to him directly. This is what Ibn Taymiyyah explained. As-salamu alayka, as if we are imagining the Prophet with us. That's why we say as-salamu alayka, ayyuhan nabiy. Not that he does hear us, but to show our closeness and our connection and our love for the Prophet. And one other thing that you hear some people who use their aql, they say, why do you say qul hu Allah ahad? Qul means say, and the Prophet is going to command it, but he was commanded to convey the whole Quran. So why don't we just say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, hu Allah ahad? Why the qul? Somebody who uses their aql, let's say the whole Quran we have to recite it, right? So just take the full house. And some people have done, I think you know about some famous presidents or rulers who have this opinion. Take the full house. This is the Quran. That's one uses their aql. So in fact, the only one thing, there is a reason why the Prophet is commanded to, it was for Russian to leave his here. The qul hu Allah ahad. Why is it? Because when one recites that surah, it's an answering a direct command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, when we recite the mu'awwidhatayn, we're directly answering Allah's commandment. قُلْ, Allah told us قُلْ, so now we're following His commandment, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. So whenever a person, he reads this surah, then as if he's directly answering Allah's commandment to him, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. So there's a reason why the qul is in that surah, the regular surahs, to show that there has been a commandment for us to recite these surahs, inshallah. Okay, so is there any questions, inshallah? Actually, first we can start with any questions on the tashahhud. Yes?
But qul hu Allah has also an answer from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said the kuffar, qul fa li am. Say to them that Allah Ahad, Allah Samad, Lam Yalid, Lam Yulad, Lam Yulad.
Now, okay. How about Qul A'udhu Rabbi An-Nas? Qul A'udhu Rabbi An-Nas. Say I seek refuge in the Lord of mankind. All of these three surahs were commanded to say them, right? We have to convey it to mankind. But by having the word Qul there, when we say these surahs, we're directly answering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an ibadah just to say the surah. When we say it, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, we are fulfilling the command of Allah when we say the surah. And it's a reminder for us, it's a showing of the direct command of Allah. If we took it out, then it would just be like any other surah. It would be just reciting. But this is showing us the direct command from Allah for us to say these surahs, inshallah. So, by Aqal, sometimes a person will say, remove the qul from these surahs, which some people have done. In the same way, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiy, some people they say, As-salamu ala nabiy. We take out the word alayka. But there's a reason why we have been commanded to say this. This is in the sunnah, and in all of the Quran we're commanded to say it. And so we follow it based on the narration. What is the reason behind it? Perhaps we can understand it, perhaps we cannot. But Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, perhaps, what is the reason why I say, peace be upon you, O Messenger of Allah? He said, because you feel that direct connection to the Prophet with your heart and with your feelings, as if he's with in front of you when you're speaking to him. So this is perhaps the wisdom behind that. Allah knows this, inshallah. The brother had a question about the lihya. It's a very pertinent or very common question about growing the beard, and what is the ruling of Islam about having a beard? First of all, is it required in Islam to have a beard? Is it a requirement? Okay, if we say that it's a requirement for a sunnah, then what about people who don't grow beards? Like in Malaysia, some places, they don't even have any hair in their beards. So we would be discriminating against those people. So Islam did not say it's required to have a beard. But what we find in the text, the Prophet said, leave the beard. Which means if it grows, then we should not shave it. If it grows, we leave it off. We should not shave it off. Now, how much of the beard do we have to leave? What is the definition of the beard? Is it what's on the jawbone? Does it include the neck? Does it include the cheeks? These are all things that the ulama and the madaniyah, they've explained. How long does the beard have to be? They've explained. But none of the scholars say you have to have a long beard. Some people cannot grow a long beard. But what they say is what is prohibited, according to the three madaniyah, this is the madhab of Ahmad and Ahmad and Malik and Abu Hanifa, it's haram to shave the beard. It's haram to shave the beard. In the madhab of Imam Shafi'i, you have two narrations. You have the view of Imam Shafi'i himself, which is that it's haram to shave the beard, and you have the view of Imam An-Nawawi, who is one of the great scholars of the Shafi'i school. He says it's makruh to shave the beard. This is within the Shafi'i school. The other three madhabs, if one should not shave it, it's haram to shave it. Can you trim the beard? In the Hanafi school, they go by the action of Abdullah bin Umar. When he made Hajj, he took some of his beard by one fist length and he trimmed it. So in the Hanafi school, they allow trimming the beard to one fist length. In the other madhajib, they say that Ibn Umar contradicted the command of the Prophet because he said, "Akhul mishyan," he left it mutlaq, to leave the beard. So there's evidence for either side. The Hanafi school says one beard length, one fifth length, because Ibn Umar, he was Sahabi, and his actions can be taken as evidence, and so he trimmed his beard to one fifth length, and so they allowed that. The other madhhab, they say the Prophet, he left, he said, "Leave the beard, do not," the actual Mishnah, trim the mustache. Now, what is the beard itself? What is called the beard? Most of the ulama say the beard is what grows on the jawbones. So what is on the neck is not included. And whether the cheeks, the hair on the cheeks is part of the beard or not, there's a difference of opinion. Even amongst linguists, do they say this hair is part of the hair or not? There's some difference of opinion on that. In the Maliki school, they say the beard is what grows on the chin. Which is why you see a lot of Maliki shuyukh, they just have a goatee, right? They just say that's what's required. They allow trimming the other parts of the beard. So this is what I know on that issue of the beard and shawl. Any other questions?
In the time of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there was a Sahabi. He has, doesn't really have like a few beard, he has a few hairs.
He was not doing his teeth.
And he used to come to Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Rasul used to smile on his face. And one day, the Sahabi left, Then when he came to Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Rasul didn't smile. Then he asked Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he said to him, "Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you didn't say it's haram, and why did you do that, and you break the rules, and or anything, those sort of things." He said to him, he asked Satan, "Why didn't you smile on my face when I came in?" He said, "Every time that you come in, there was an angel to play with your hair. When I see that, I laugh." So when you shaved it and you came in, so the angels have gone, so I didn't, there's nothing. So
it's gone on the sun.
He did not win more than that. Also, the other hadith of Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, قالت عشرة من الفطرة مما تقليم الأظافر وهذا ما يعتمد عليه بعض المدارس الكافرين منهم الأشهر والجماعة دي عضو المدارس.
Certainly growing the beard is one of the following in the spirit of following the Sunnah of the Prophet. So when people shave the beards, the spirit is not good. The spirit is following a different pathway, which is the action that the Prophet said. He said, "Khalif al-Majus, Ikhrub al-Hiyaj." Be different than the Majus, the fire worshippers, they used to shave their beard and grow long mustache. So he actually informed us of some of the wisdom behind it. There is some of the reasons because it's part of the fitra, it's part of the masculinity. Another reason is because it's being different. from the Ahlul Kitab, because generally speaking, the Ahlul Kitab, they shave the beard. So the spirit, when one grows a beard, is showing the spirit of following the way of Prophet Muhammad. So it's a good spirit to have. At the same time, one should not be overly harsh with people who do shave the beard, because this is not from the usul of the Aqidah. It's not something that would nullify one's Islam, for example. Some people are much weaker in their Iman. You know, the beard is something that, inshallah, is important, but and it's in showing our devotion to the Sunnah, but it shouldn't be given, things should be put in the proper perspective. So, if somebody's not praying, for example, he's weak and he's coming to the masjid or Jummah prayer, then the beard is not the main issue that we need to focus on, inshallah. But it is the spirit of following the Sunnah of the Prophet. I did hear some of you, they say that, you know, it's indicative of the Ummah that, you know, that it's become a common habit that everybody shaves the beard. It shows that we're following, that we become an Ummah of imitation, rather than an Ummah of adhering to our text and our the spirit of the Sunnah of the Prophet. So as a, you know, when we look at the spirit of the Ummah, if people are leaving this aspect of the Sunnah, that's not a good spirit. You know, we should try to encourage people to stick to the Sunnah of the Prophet. And in fact, that attitude of inferiority where we need to imitate the non-Muslims in order to feel proud, then this is actually the cause of our meekness. Because we put our trust in the asbab. We put our trust in worldly things, and we forget that if we obey Allah, then Allah will take care of our needs. And I remind you of one of the beautiful stories that this actually took place. One of the battles they had, Muslims had surrounded the Kufar, the Mushrikeen. And they stayed for days and days, they were praying to Allah for Fatsh, but they couldn't conquer the fort of that city. So they said, what sunnah did we need? Allah has promised the Muslim to the worship, much of what's the sunnah. So they said, we haven't been using this rock before the Salawat. So they went and they got the miswak, they all started using the miswak. So one of the spies from the enemies, he came to check on the Muslims, are they leaving, are they getting tired? And he saw them using the miswak before all of the Muslims using his fit. And they weren't used to miswak. He said, he went back, he said, the Muslims are sharpening their teeth, they're going to eat us. So right away they surrendered. So you see, even following the Sunnah, Allahu A'lam, you know, this is the spirit that we should have. We should always follow the Sunnah of the Prophet. So no doubt, when we do that, Allah will strengthen us as an Ummah. When we believe in the spirit, if we have our confidence in the deen that the Prophet, everything he taught us is for his khair for us. Not putting our trust in the non-Muslims and thinking that we have to imitate them to be successful. That is actually what causes us to become weak. Because we've abandoned the source of our strength. What is the source of our strength? The wine, the deen of the Son, Tawheed. When we follow Tawheed, when the Sahaba, and you probably heard the Sahaba, there was a group of contingent of Sahaba that went to Iraq for a battle. This is mentioned in the books of Tawheed. They came to a river, the Euphrates River. And the Mushrikeen fled across the river. And they burned the bridges and any way to cross the river. So the Sahaba, some major Sahaba with them, I'm not sure which was, I think it might have been Amr ibn As, they made sure, what should we do? There's a huge river, Euphrates is a huge river. And he said, we're going to cross the river. We'll take our horses, we're going to pursue them, we have to defeat them. And it said, they crossed the river, they said the hopes of the horses never got there. They crossed over a huge river without a bridge. They pursued the Mushrikeen and they defeated them in Iraq. Why was that? Because they had complete trust in Allah. Their iman, their trust was in Allah. The victory is from Allah, not because of us, not because of our strength, not because of our knowledge, or our la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. They fulfilled the meaning of la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, and Allah gave them the Prophet. So this is following greater leaders, we might think people are going to get, what are they going to say if I have a leader and I won't get a good job? Some people think I'm not going to get a good life. I have to shape up with the entrepreneurship. Trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should follow the sunnah and not have this fear of being weak if we follow our deen. However, there's one caveat here, one point that should be made is that if you're, and again, the shaitan comes in a different way. He says, oh, maybe you might go get are going to pursue you, they're going to arrest you, they're going to think you're an extremist, and so on. If there is a true danger of some harm coming to a believer, then he's allowed to, to trim the beard or shave the beard if he has to, if there's a real danger for that. But it shouldn't be the common case that everybody says, I have to trim my beard or shave my beard off because I'm going to be put on a watch list. It's not a common case, but if there's a real circumstance where a person is, say, traveling, I know one brother from Yemen, when I was in Syria, beautiful, had a very nice spirit, student of Elm, very devoted brother. Came to the masjid one day, his beard was gone. What happened? Did some fitna happen to the brother? He said, I had to get my Yemeni passport. In Yemen embassy, you have to shave the beard to get a passport. So in this case, what does one do? This is a type of necessity where there might be some relief for that. Inshallah, I'm on this place. Inshallah, is that all
right?
Yes.
In fact, there is no comparison between imitating the good people. Who are the good people? The prophets, all the prophets, they were the chosen people. They were the best people. If we have to follow someone, we should follow the best one.
Yes. That's from the Fitrah.
Because starting from Adam alayhi salatu wasalam to Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no prophet who had no hair.
Right. It's from the Fitrah. Even some ulama say, you look at a lion. The lion, he has a big mane, right?
Yes.
How does it look when he shaved it? It looks like a female. So it's part of the Fitrah. That's the part of the thing that I'm showing. Is that the last thing? Any other questions?